Thank you, Tom. And here's a follow-up to that. Now, this is a very unfamiliar scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." When in other communities, I often find it interesting that we conclude the Lord's Prayer with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." But at least where I grew up in Milwaukee and also down in Jackson, I'm not sure if it's as much true here in Cadillac, but half of the people stop speaking at that point. So you never get the rest of it, because in the Catholic liturgy for the Lord's Prayer, then of course you don't have that final part of it. And by the way, today is Trinity Sunday. Margie and I were talking about that yesterday. Linda came, you came up and said, "Do we go with white, which is Trinity Sunday white, or green?" But we just went with the green, you know, because why not? I mean, we're continuing on through Pentecost, because last Sunday was the first Sunday in Pentecost. Of course, that's red. I get all confused with pyramids. No, it's never ordinary time in this church. Never. But it's extraordinary time. Yeah, it's extraordinary time. So I suppose I should talk about it being Trinity Sunday, the Trinitarian things. I know a few people who are present here are Unitarian, including the person in the pulpit. So I'm going to talk about Unitarian Sunday and do it in, yes, I know. I'd like to break the rules, Penny, but that makes things so exciting around here. And here's another rule I'll break. Next Sunday is Father's Day, but we're going to celebrate Father's Day today because I won't be here next week. Well, you get to do another... Okay, Robin, all right. Okay, show up next week for Robin's remarkable sermon. And I have already read the scriptures, and I can't... Father's Revisited, and I will be able to hear it on tape or whatever you do. It's going to be a slam dunk, I guarantee you. Oh, and if you go to church on June 25th, that's a Pride Sunday. And the O&A committee, they've been working very hard on this. But what that means, since you're here today, go to Robin's next week, go to the 25th, and that's three, which is Trinity, Trinity Sunday. It's three Trinity Sunday. I better get down to the sermon here. Speak about fathers. Now, this sermon will get very personal eventually. The title, which may not seem relevant, actually connects with the famous Godfather movies of the 1970s. There were three of them, as you remember, starring initially Marlon Brando and then Al Pacino. For some people, their entire picture of God is formed by this Godfather, Marlon Brando, Al Pacino image. In other words, God becomes some sort of heavenly hitman who has a contract out on you. This angry and awesome Godfather is similar to leaders of the mafiosa, or some sort of good fella, or reigning big shots, or gangsters who extract percentage profits from honest neighborhood merchants, and in exchange for these payoffs, the mobsters leave the businesses alone. Those refusing to cooperate suddenly discover vandalism to property, threats to family. Same can be said for some ministers who hawk their religion. Put your money in the offering plate, and I can assure you that God will leave you alone. On the other hand, go cheap with your Sunday offering or your pledge, and beware. I can't protect you from God or everlasting hell or damnation. Pay that percentage, and things ought to be safe in your neck of the woods. Otherwise, the Almighty may not be too happy, and I'd watch out for your family and for future generations. I'm just saying. Anyway, is that what the biblical God is all about? Consider, what is your understanding of Father? How might that image have influenced your life? And further, what about Jesus? How might the scriptures explain how Jesus defined fatherhood? Joseph was the father of Jesus. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, Joseph was an old man in early first century times, possibly as old as 35 years of age. Mary was probably 15 or 16 years old, since she was considered to be a young woman. When Jesus shared his wisdom in the Jerusalem temple, he was probably around 12 years old or 13. Joseph was still alive, though we have no data about the life of Jesus between the ages of 13 and 30. We can assume that Joseph died a few years after, and Jesus, as the elder son, took over the family business of carpentry to support his mother and brothers and sisters. No matter how you cut it, though, Jesus admired his father. Why else would he speak about God using such a term as Abba, which means something like daddy in the Aramaic language? It's interesting that he didn't adopt terms from earlier Hebrew language for God, like the Holy One or King or Lord. Yet in all of his prayers, including the Lord's Prayer, which I just shared with you, Jesus used the term Father, Daddy, to describe God in the most intimate way possible, literally as he would his own father, his own dad. Now, some will use this argument as proof that Jesus was born of the human Mary, who was impregnated by God and thus the virgin birth. And so Jesus called God Daddy because he was actually and literally his genetic father. Now, you're going to have to work out the DNA there. I believe, however, that Jesus looked upon his relationship with God as similar to his relationship with his father. Joseph, I believe, was beloved by Jesus. And Jesus had no problem, therefore, visioning a loving God, since his relationship with his father was also a loving relationship. I know that so often children have experienced fathers as abusive and neglectful rather than as heroic or nurturing or sacrificial. And indeed, there are deadbeat fathers who neglect their child support payments and who never attend a daughter's Little League baseball game and who spend every weekend on the golf course rather than with family. I know that. James Toney was a middleweight boxer whose father abused his mother and abandoned the family. Toney said, "I look at my opponent and I see my dad, so I have to take him out. I have to kill him." And he fought to become the middleweight champion of the world. Norman Lear, the television producer, once said, "I never forgave my father for being a bigot." And he created Archie Bunker, an archetype of human prejudices patterned after Lear's own dad. But then, as Tom Jobson said so eloquently, that's where the principals and where the teachers and others in leadership positions, so those in the church family, that's where they become the surrogates. After my father died, and before, there were those who became like fathers to me in my previous church in Jackson, and one you know because he attended worship here, Jim Cooper, was like a father, and Father Sandy Gaunt. That's what happens in church family, and that's, I think, in many ways why we call this a church family, because of all the fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and children. When we adopt each other, essentially, we adopt each other and become a part of this greater family. Mark Twain wrote, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. That's Mark Twain. And I guess much of what I believe has its roots in my own father. I'm not saying to blame him. No, I'll take all the guff from you. But some of my humor does come from him. Doesn't it, Catherine? Yeah, I was in my office this past week with two people in our church, Robin and Lowell, come by periodically, and gave me an idea, and we had a discussion about my father, didn't we? We talked about some of that. And therefore, coming off this discussion with the Corbins, it occurred to me to kind of wipe the slate clean and say a few words. Do you mind my getting personal? I'm breaking, by the way, another rule, because in divinity school they said, don't do that. But I'm going to do it anyway. They're not here right now, so. And maybe you can cut this out if you want. But I'm going to talk about my father, because it's sort of a Father's Day. When I was a kid, I took for granted all of the evening discussions led by my father about politics and religion. And yes, we did that around the dinner table. It was good for digestion. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Politics and religion. When you get together and eat, talk about it. It'll be really good for the stomach. We also talked about education. We talked about sex. We talked about drugs. Everything. Though I took these talks for granted, I also was wise enough to listen and to act on some of them. Those words are indelibly carved into my mind to this day, and I continue to learn from my father, even though he has been dead for a dozen years now. I remember Dad saying to me, "John, I shouldn't even be alive. And yet here you are, and your sister Nancy, and your brother Bob, and you three are married to wonderful people. You have made us proud, not only in your career choices, but your personal lives. I have 7 grandchildren, wonderful wife. I'm retired from a terrific and fascinating career. Only one thing I regret, I'm broke." That's why you're telling me, Dad. He really was a very tempered person. He lost his temper twice, as I remember. One was over an artist friend of my mother's who came in and started yelling at her because a painting was next to our dog's eating dish, and he said, "My precious painting shouldn't be there," and my dad told him to get out of the house. He was red-faced. The other time it was at a in a downtown Chicago toilet area, and he was doing a case there, and another person walked in, a graphologist. I don't know if you know what a graphologist is. A graphologist is someone who takes your handwriting and decides what your personality is like by the way you're handwriting is. That's called pseudoscience or false science. No. That doesn't have to do with scientific theory at all. It's false science. Well, he didn't like graphologists, so this guy walked in, and as they were using the facility, my dad proceeded to give him a talking to. And the guy quickly finished and ran out. I've never seen Dad so angry in all of his life. Anyway, my dad, Donald Dowd, he was born in 1916 in March Rapids, Wisconsin. His father and uncle were owners of the Dowd Lumber Company. In fact, maybe some of the people here might have known some of this across the lake, it pretty much made up the town of March Rapids back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. These towns, these old lumber towns, a lot of them just don't exist anymore. Around 1924, the Dowd family gave up the lumber business because of my grandfather's failing health, and they purchased a Ford dealership in Los Angeles. However, his health continued to deteriorate, and he died of tuberculosis in 1927. My dad was 11 years old. After his death, my conservative grandmother took all of the money from selling the Ford dealership, took him out of the stock market, and put it into savings, and under the mattress, so to speak, which was not a bad idea since it was right before the Great Depression. So it all worked out quite well. But when my dad came down with tuberculosis, he was 19 years old after completing a semester at UCLA. His mother spent most of her life savings on all of his medical bills, so it went out the window anyway. But she saved Dad's life, and he spent over 2 years confined to a bed at a place called Barlow Sanatorium in Los Angeles. That was from 1935 to 37. And I used to say, well, you didn't spend all of your time in bed. And he said, 2 years, never left the bed. 2 years. And you can actually see a picture of Barlow Sanatorium with all of these beds out front. The nurses would move them in and out to give them some sunshine. He'd have operations on his lungs for the next 10 years. But while he was in the sanatorium, Dad made friends with a policeman and a sports photographer who would figure into his future careers. He took correspondence courses in photography. My father finally left the sanatorium and, with a recommendation from a friend, was hired as a sports photographer for the LA News or whatever you call it. I'm not sure. Anybody know what it's called? It's the Los Angeles newspaper, whatever. And his first assignment was a boxing match. And he took several shots, ran out of film, and while changing the rolls of film, both boxers knocked each other out. A double knockout. Needless to say, Dad missed the Kodak moment, and he was promptly fired. After a couple years of independent, odd photographic jobs, another friend from Barlow, policeman, found a job for Dad working for a forensics document examiner named Clark Sellers, who gained fame as the chief handwriting expert for the Charles Lindbergh baby kidnapping case in the early 1930s. By the way, that's the crime of the century. Dad was hired immediately since most of the young men his age were off fighting in the Second World War, and he was 4F due to his rather compromised physical condition. In 1943, my father took a course with Ansel Adams, which perfected his skills and techniques in photography and film development. In 5 years with Sellers, he worked there, and then he worked in New York for a firm, and then in Chicago, and then took over the business from a 92-year-old who decided to finally retire from document examination in Milwaukee. That's where he met my mother. Dad's document examination career included successfully convicting Alger Hiss. Anybody know who Alger Hiss is these days? Alger Hiss? Okay. Alger Hiss. In the Pumpkin Papers case, convicting Clifford Irving. Does that ring a bell now? The Howard Hughes autobiography. I don't know if you know. He's the one who nailed Clifford Irving, successfully proving that the Howard Hughes Mormon will was a tracing. And after a trip to England, that Henry VIII's will was stamped and not signed by the king, which, of course, it found out at the time, would have changed all of history. Yeah, the will, forgery. You would think that with all of these famous cases, he would have had little time to share with his children, but that's false. His extra time was completely devoted to his kids, and as a family, we went to church every week. And then afterwards, we'd have dinner at Grandma's house. I never figured why Grandma wasn't there, but she was fixing the roast beast, as I found out later. Out of all the experts, my father was also the only one willing to take his children along to annual criminology meetings around the country. And that's why Catherine and I developed the habit of taking our kids around the country to our church meetings, too. It makes for a great vacation, for heaven's sake. My father taught me to be funny sometimes, but to watch it at other times. He taught me how to play tennis and guitar. I failed at both. He taught me how to take pictures, and now Catherine does all the picture taking. Dad taught me how to enjoy Harry Belafonte, big band, New Orleans, blues, and of course jazz. And he taught me how to mow the lawn and plant the garden. He taught me how to compost. He taught me all about movies as well, including Easy Rider and MASH and a number of other crazy movies. One is that I remember is called Blow Up, and it's an outstanding foreign film. I highly recommend it. Dad taught me how to listen, to laugh, to learn, to question, and to make decisions, to be accepting of others, to be honest and discerning and responsible, to work, to forgive, to love. And the only time that he kicked me out of the house was when I came home from college with hair down below my shoulders and refused to get it cut. And later on he said, you know what, that wasn't such a bad idea after all, because after a while, right, Bill, we just have to accept Mother Nature and in due course. My dad was my mentor, my friend, my example, because he taught me how to be a good husband to my wife, to be a good father to my children and grandchildren, taught me to be benevolent, give outside of yourself to the community, to your church, to give back, to share your resources, your time. Whenever I pray to God as Father, I have an image somewhere in the back of my mind of my own loving and forgiving and supportive Father. So transference is easy. If the God Father is anything like the Dowd Father, then I can believe in God with all my heart. And I can pray to this God Father with the word Abba, because reflected in that word is everything I have known in my father, who held truth to power, who lived with dignity and respect, who survived a life-threatening illness and sports photography, and yet who was also the picture of goodness and mercy and tenderness, muscle guided by compassion. Amen. Oh. Well, thanks for the clap. He did. Sorry about that. What? Yes, when I wouldn't cut my hair, we'll be getting to the music. My grandmother said Jesus had long hair, so you can come live with me from now on. Yeah. So I took the bus to Grandma's house from downtown Milwaukee, from the barber shop down there, and stayed with her about 3 hours until my dad arrived at her doorstep, walked in, and said, I want to apologize. You can have your long hair. Yeah, I won that battle. I didn't win others. But so let's pray, and I have a prayer poem, sort of. It's written by E.E. Cummings. I don't know if any of you E.E. Cummings fans, but E.E. Cummings. So let us pray. Well, we pray for all mothers and fathers, all parents and grandparents, all children. Help us as a church family to care for one another. And here's the poem by Cummings. My father moved through dooms of love, through sames of am, through haves of give, singing each morning out of each night. My father moved through depths of height. And should some why completely weep My father's fingers brought her sleep. Vainly, no smallest voice might cry, for he could feel the mountain grow. Scorning the pomp of must and shall, my father moved through dooms of feel. His anger was as right as rain, his pity was as green as grain. My father moved through days of we, singing each new leaf out of each tree. And every child was sure that spring danced when she heard my father sing. And nothing quite so least as truth, I say, though hate were why men breathe, because my father lived his soul, love is the whole and more than all. Amen.